Good morning. Thank you to everyone that's with us today. It's always a blessing anytime we have guests with us. We want you to know we're grateful that you are here, and we encourage you to please ask if you have any questions about anything that's said or the way anything is done here this morning. Hope you have your Bible with you. If you would open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're continuing our series on pursuing unity, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Our lesson this morning is about pursuing unity through edification. I personally have been really enjoying this study of 1 Corinthians, and I think it's a really important study for us as a family of believers here at Danville. I think we're at a pivotal time, to be honest, just kind of reflecting back on my time here and what we've gone through and where we are today. I think we're at a really pivotal time as a body of a local body of Christ. We went through a lot of change, you know, in recent years, and we look quite different today than when I was first here, and we've been blessed with a number of families joining us this year, and I think the current count is 3 more kids on the way. We have a number of little kids in various classrooms, you know, on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, and that's an awesome thing. I've shared before, and I'll share again, I'm very optimistic about the future here at Danville and the opportunities before us, both to grow together spiritually, but beyond that, to be a beacon, to be a light, as Grant talked about, to be a light to the community around us so that others can come to know God and experience the blessings that are to be found in Christ. But if we're going to do that, I still believe we have to grow closer together as a church family. We can't rest on any laurels. We can't rest in where we are, but we've got to continue to be edified. And I think this morning's lesson helps point us in that direction as the rest of the series. If you've missed any lessons in the series, or maybe you need a refresher, we started, you know, back in January, they're all posted online. And again, I'll encourage you to go back and listen to those if you need to, but don't just listen. We have to do more than just listen, right? We have to be doers, not just hearers only. I said before, and I said back in the first lesson again, back in January, I don't think there is any division here. I don't see any underlying issues that, you know, can split the group or anything. I'm not really worried about that. I don't really see any contention or strife or anything like that. But just because we don't have that, a lack of division does not equate to the unity that God would like us to have. Right? A lack of division is not the same as unity, at least not a strong sense of unity that we need to have. I'm not really worried about division among us. What I'm more concerned about is the devotion that we have to one another, or lack of devotion that we may or may not have towards one another. What concerns me is being unified in regards to having a mind to work, as we read about in Nehemiah. And it's another lesson that was given here a couple months ago. We need to be unified in our personal edification, and then beyond just our individual edification, in the edification of one another. That's what we need to be unified in. We need more iron sharpening iron. We need more stirring up love and good works. And so we can't be content. I refuse to be content with just coming together for worship and for Bible study every week, but not doing anything extra, not doing all that I can to encourage my church family, to build up our relationships outside of this building, and to help bring the message of Christ to others in our community. I'm not going to be content unless we're doing our best in those things. I think in those efforts, we need to grow more unified. I say all this out of love. I hope you all understand that. It's my goal to encourage everyone in your faith, but it's also my goal to challenge you in your faith at times. And if I can't make you get a little uncomfortable and squirm in your seat every now and then, then I'm not doing my job. So I hope you squirm a little bit. I hope you feel convicted to look for improvement, look for ways to grow, and be more effective in your edification. Again, not just your personal edification, that has to come first, but also your effort to help edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. again, we're ready to dive into chapter 14 today, but we're deep enough into 1 Corinthians. We need to spend a few minutes with some review of where we've been. Chapters 12 and 14 are very often linked together for good reason. Chapter 12, if you think back, it shows us that the unity within a local church is in direct correlation with the dependency that we have on one another, right? We are very diverse in our abilities and as individuals, but we are united in the Spirit. And so that unity and diversity creates dependency within a local body. And that should be true of any local church. There should be dependency there. But dependency, and again, you think about someone depending on you, sometimes that's inconvenient, right? And when we're inconvenienced, that can be frustrating. That can be annoying or aggravating sometimes. And so if we're going to depend on one another, but not become frustrated or upset with one another, that requires a mature love. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, is developing a mature love. Also throughout chapters 12 through 14, we see a lot of emphasis on spiritual gifts. This is the text that shows us the most that we know, the most information about spiritual gifts. But what chapter 13 makes clear is that love is superior to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts have their place, but love is greater than those. And as you go through 13 and we get into 14 today, you'll find that these chapters, they harken back to some of the foundational problems all the way back in chapter 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians. So if you're in chapter 14, keep a finger or something there, but go back to chapter 3 for just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, we'll go 1 through 3. He says, "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you were not ready, for you are still of the flesh." And so Paul addresses this immaturity that the Christians in Corinth had at that time, right? That's one of the major underlying issues. In verse 10, it indicates that they need to be built up. And as they work towards personal growth, he kind of sets the stakes out for them in verse 16 and 17. He reminds them, you're building the temple of God. We need to be aware of who we are as Christians. Look at verse 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And so there's the need to be edified and built up is important and serious if we're to be God's temple. Now, from there, the middle chapters of 1 Corinthians go into some specific issues that were manifestations of their immaturity, right? And that brings us back to chapters 12 through 14, where, again, he's talking about how their dependency on one another and their increasing maturity as followers of Christ can help them to grow properly. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, the last part of that, is basically the summary of the chapter and our lesson today. 1 Corinthians, the last part of chapter 14, verse 26, says, "Let all things be done for building up." Let all things be done for building up. The NIV says, "Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Or New American Standard, "All things are to be done for edification." And as you go through chapter 14, you see this idea, you see the word edified or edification or this idea of being built up over and over again from verses 4 and 5 and verse 12. And we'll go through these in a bit, but this idea is repeated all throughout the chapter. The emphasis on building up the church, on the edification of Christ's body, which is the church. I know this is kind of a long introduction already, but that's I think it's important. There's a little bit more context. Again, if we You got to remember the spiritual gifts aspect of this, because that's exactly the context Paul is talking about. Chapter 14 talks extensively about spiritual gifts, specifically tongues and prophecy, but others are mentioned as well. I mentioned the mechanics of spiritual gifts when we covered chapter 12 2 months ago, so I'm not going to re-preach that again. Three quick reminders. One, spiritual gifts are specific things. And verses 8 through 10 of chapter 12 list what the spiritual gifts are. They were specific things. Baking, or your ability, your musical ability, or any other skill you have as a person, those are not spiritual gifts, okay? Two, spiritual gifts are different from the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. That's salvation. That gift is separate from the list of gifts mentioned in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And three, by God's design, spiritual gifts have passed away. We no longer have them. And chapter 13, verse 8 makes that clear, that they were intended to go away. They were still around when Paul was writing, but they were meant to pass away. And so, in chapter 13, Paul mentions how these spiritual gifts are part of an immature faith. And he's not saying they're immature as a put-down, as just a matter of reality, more or less. And so if you look 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 through 10, he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And then when he gets into verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so, again, when he was writing this, he was literally writing the scriptures. He looked in Bible class, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter said, you know, Paul's letters are scripture. So Paul is writing the scriptures, meaning the scriptures were not complete yet. So the perfect, complete will of God in the New Testament was still being written at the time. And so, of course, their faith is going to be immature because they don't have that perfect revelation yet. And so spiritual gifts were designed specifically by God for this time, to help people when the New Testament was still being written, to help them live faithfully to God. And so that's exactly what chapter 14 is how to use these spiritual gifts as a local body for the edifying of the church, how to be built up and reach that state of maturity that they were striving for. So we don't have the spiritual gifts today, but the principles that Paul lays out and how to use these gifts in order to edify the church, those principles very much still apply today. The process of edification is very similar today. So as we go through, we're going to read most of chapter 14 together, and it's going to feel like maybe like we're walking through the weeds at times, and that's okay. We're not going to focus on all the nitty-gritty details of the spiritual gifts. We're going to try to look at, there's five simple points that I want to make about edification and how we should be pursuing unity through mutual edification. So with that, we start off with the idea that edification is a non-negotiable, right? Edification is a non-negotiable. We have to be unified. If we're going to be unified as Christ wants, we have to be unified in our shared goal of edification. Let's just read the first five verses. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, for one who speaks in the tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. This is kind of the weedy part, right? The nitty-gritty that we're not going to get all into today, but we're going to read through it so we see it. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. That's edification. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up, so that the church may be edified, depending on what translation you use. And so there's a decent amount that is given here about spiritual gifts. There's a decent amount we can know, but at the same time, there's a lot we don't know. We don't understand how that works exactly because we aren't living during that time. And that's okay. The goal for us is to realize the need for edification. To achieve edification, Paul tells them right off the bat to do two things. You see the two things Paul tells them to do? He says to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. The purpose of both, the love and the gifts, is edification. You're probably sick of the word already, and we're on point one. I'm fine with that. That's the purpose of love and the gifts, is edification, okay? Which one is the most effective tool? We go back to the end of chapter 12, and what's he saying? I will show you a still more excellent way. What is the excellent way he goes on to talk about? Love. Love is the more excellent way. You go back to chapter 8. I feel like I'm drawing that map we had in Bible class of all the connections. But he does that in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says that love builds up. Love is edifying. Okay. Again, my point, my takeaway is love is a non-negotiable. Sorry, edification is a non-negotiable. Love is a non-negotiable in that too. God does not want Christians or churches to become stagnant churches. You may come to Jesus as you are, but you can't stay that way. Right? You can't stay that way. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you would obey the gospel and then just remain stagnant. He didn't die for that. Okay, he expects you to build your faith and to grow. Keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians. Look over at the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Because we see the same idea in Hebrews chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, verse 12. The writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." It echoes Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." You have to leave the elementary aspects of the doctrine and go on to maturity is the call here. Right? We've got to grow. He's writing to save people here, but he's saying you're still an infant in Christ. And that's not okay. Edification is a non-negotiable in the church. Going on, and just as we go through 1 Corinthians 14, edification does not come from unintelligible sounds. And that'll make more sense as we go through the next few verses. Edification does not come through unintelligible sounds. So as we talk about these spiritual gifts, we have to remember that the word tongues means languages. Okay, the word tongues, when that's used, it means languages. The word for tongue in Greek is glossa, probably mispronouncing it, but it literally means one of two things. It either means the tongue or a language. That's how it's used. When Jesus healed a man with a speech impediment in Mark 7, it says he touched his tongue. He touched his literal tongue, okay? It's the same word here, but it also means language. And so when we talk about the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, we're talking about speaking in languages, other languages. We saw that over in Acts chapter 2, right? They spoke different languages of the foreigners who came into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So the Christians in Corinth, they spoke Greek. Okay, Paul, he spoke Greek. He wrote this epistle in Greek. They all spoke the same language. Now look at what he says in verse 6. Brothers, if I come to you speaking in another language, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It says tongues, right? It doesn't say another language. That's what I've inserted that term there. But that's the idea. If I come to you speaking another language, if I came up here speaking French today, is that going to help anybody in here? No. No one's going to be edified if I deliver a sermon in French or Spanish or whatever other language. Down in verse 22 of chapter 14, he says the purpose of speaking in tongues is to reach unbelievers. It's so that when you approach someone with the gospel that doesn't speak the same language you speak, guess what? The Holy Spirit has given you the ability to speak that language. That's the purpose of tongues. It's consistent with what we read in chapter 14, and you look in Acts 2, and you see that exact thing play out in Acts chapter 2. So, with that, let's read verses 6 through 12. And I'll read it as it's written with the word tongues, but it's talking about other languages. Brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? You'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Right? If I'm redundant today, it's because Paul is redundant. Strive for the edification of the church. The use of spiritual gifts, whether it's a tongue or any other gift, they are to be used to edify the church. That's the context he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. So it would appear then that when people had a spiritual gift, they had control over when they could use that. It's not like the Holy Spirit just took over control of their body and they had no say in what was going on. If you were able to speak in a tongue, then you could control when you spoke in that tongue, is the implication we get when we read through the directions and instructions given in chapter 14. Verse 12 says, you're eager, and that's good. You should be eager for this. This is a good thing, right? These gifts are a good thing. But when the church in Corinth would come together, and everyone there spoke Greek, and maybe your gift was to speak in whatever other language you could speak in, it's not the time or the place in an assembly like we're at right now. It would not make sense for you to come up here and deliver a lesson or read a passage or offer a talk before the Lord's Supper or whatever in that other tongue, in that other language. Because all you're doing is making an unintelligible sound. It's like speaking gibberish. And so what Paul is teaching here then, if we can apply this principle, just because you can do something doesn't automatically mean you should do that thing, right? Just because you have the ability to do something, like speaking a language in their case, just because you have that ability doesn't mean you have the right to just get up in a worship assembly and do it, even if you have that ability. Look at verse 9 again. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? Right? You're speaking into the air. If you don't understand the language, you can't understand the message. You can't understand the meaning. And if no one understands the meaning, verses 10 through 11 tells us no one's being edified. No one's being edified when gibberish or unintelligible sounds are being made from up here. Notice that this goes completely against people that say they speak in tongues today. The teachings of 1 Corinthians 14 stand directly against the way that is practiced, right? Because there's no distinct meaning. There's no translator, as we'll see in a moment. Someone has to translate if you're going to in an assembly like this. okay, where you have people speaking different language. And so it goes completely against that. Also, it's interesting that what he compares this with. He compares this with the use of instruments. Now, he's not talking about our song worship in service, but he is talking about the worship of the church. And that stays clear as we keep going through here. What does Paul say, what does the Holy Spirit say about the sounds made by instruments? You know, whether you think they sound good or not is not the issue. We have different opinions on what instruments sound good or not. But all instruments make noises without having specific meanings, right? You don't play a guitar in English. It doesn't speak English. It speaks guitar. And so that meaning is not it can't be used to teach something. An instrument can't be used to edify the same way that words can be used to edify. Again, you can look at Colossians 3:16 and look at the purpose of singing is to build up, right? To edify, to teach, to admonish. But that's kind of a side note, but I think worth noting. If anyone really wanted, if you're going to use a tongue, if you're going to use a language in an assembly like this, look down at verse 27 and 28, because this gives the next set of instructions for that. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any speak a tongue, let there be only one or two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So first, there's no need to have everybody. You know, if you've got a dozen people that can speak in a tongue, a dozen people aren't going to speak all in one service. No one's going to want to sit through that, right? Just do a couple, maybe three. And when you do, it's in turn. It's one at a time. It's not all three are going to stand up and start speaking their language all at the same time. You take turns at it. And let there be an interpreter. Look at verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. And so you have these men with gifts of the Holy Spirit being told to do what? You stay silent. Stay silent. You don't have permission to speak without an interpreter. And you don't have permission to speak when someone else is speaking either. You got to wait your turn. And so we have restrictions being placed on individuals during a worship service. When you go back again, look at the end of verse 12, our section here. The purpose is for the building up of the church. Okay. That doesn't happen through unintelligible sounds. Edification, in contrast to that, comes from engaged minds. Because gibberish does not engage my mind, right? I might be confused, but I'm not thinking clearly about what you're saying. Edification comes from engaged minds. Look at verse 13 through 15. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So notice the emphasis. Whether you're praying or singing or whatever you're doing in worship to God, your mind needs to be engaged. Worship is not about activating certain feelings and emotional responses. It's about activating your mind. When people think about meditation today, we think about emptying ourselves, freeing our mind, right? Meditation for a Christian is the opposite. It's all about filling up, filling your mind with Christ, engaging your mind. Now, if you do that, if you are engaged in worship, if you're thinking about the message being taught or being sung about, there are emotions, there are feelings that you will probably experience as you reflect on God's goodness and His love. But that's the result of the engagement. You don't engage because you're emotionally affected. You are emotionally affected because you are engaged. Continue with me, verses 16 through 19. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving? Well, he does not know what you are saying. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So warning, someone's not being edified, don't do that thing, right? Because the purpose is edification. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. If the congregation is not being built up by the words being spoken, then there's no point in the speaking. Okay? Whether it's me or anybody else who's up here. Paul says, I'd rather say five words. And a lot of people are like, yes, a five-word sermon sounds awesome. That's not the point. Five words that are intelligible are far better than 10,000 that are unintelligible. I still think I'm closer to five than 10,000, so you're fine. In verse 19, he says again, the whole purpose is what? Edification through instruction. Do you think God values edification in the church? Do you think that's important to him? Or is that something we can negotiate on? That's something like, no, I'm gonna be honest, and I'm not gonna commit adultery, and I'm not gonna murder, and I'm not gonna do this, and I'm not gonna do that, but the whole edification part, I'm out. It's not negotiable, right? This is a very important part of being a Christian. Edification only happens when our minds are engaged. And that goes two ways. There's plenty of responsibility on the person that's up here, doing what I'm doing now, or what Grant or Zach or Josh or whoever leads us, or James, you know, when they lead us. But also, the audience must be attentive and engaged, not thinking about lunch plans, not scrolling through a phone, not, you know, whatever else you could be doing with, not checking the time. Now, again, a dad with a toddler, I don't know how old a one-year-old is. I get it. There are some distractions that are just natural, and you do the best you can, right? But you got to do the best you can. It's like, you ever plug your phone in to the charger and you walk away and you come back later and like, I didn't charge. Like, oh, the charger's not connected to the outlet, right? We do that as Christians sometimes. When we come in, like, I didn't get anything out of that. It's like, were you plugged in? Because if you're not plugged in, you can sit in the pew all day long. You're not going to learn anything. Okay, you've got to be plugged in. By the way, parents and grandparents, we have to be doing our part to start teaching our children as early as they can. And there's age level appropriateness to this, but start teaching them to be engaged, right? As early as possible. Fourth point, really quick, edification leads to maturity. And again, chapter 13, we spoke a lot about this last time. I'll read these five verses and make a few comments, but we won't spend a long time here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign for believers. Sorry, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you were out of your minds? If someone came in here and saw all of us English-speaking people speaking Spanish, they think, what are you doing? That's kind of different, right? I think you're out of your minds. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And so to be mature in our thinking, we have to think about things the right way, right? It means we have to understand and respect God's design for the church and how we are to worship him. In the first century, that meant they had to use tongues the right way. They had to prophesy the right way, according to the rules given here. They had to be aware of the differences between a believer and an unbeliever, right? Someone that was part of their family and someone that was an outsider. And so it's not enough for you to be mature only about your own thinking and your own edification. You have to be mature and mindful of others, and others' needs to mature in the faith. Verse 25 shows us that when we come together as a church, our assemblies need to function in a way that people are convicted to worship God. That's why we come together. So that we would worship God. Our purpose is to worship him and to be edified in our faith. The only way to do that, the only way we will come to this maturity is through having engaged minds, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the way that he is asked. So finally, edification comes through orderly worship. Orderly worship. Verse 26 says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." Building up is edification. Paul goes on to offer a couple guidelines for when we come together, but there's a lot that's left open. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he's describing a worship service here, okay? He's describing when you come together, like we've come together this morning. If you skip ahead briefly, though, to verse 40, the end of the chapter and the end of our section, is, "But all things should be done decently and in order." And so that kind of summarizes, the bookends of 26 and 40 summarize this section, right? When we come together as a church, all things should be done decently and in order. So what does order look like? For starters, one person should speak at a time. You read verses 27 and 28 earlier, right? You take turns, each one in their turn. Pick back up in verse 29. "Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent." Another restriction. Another time, someone, hey, you don't have authority or permission to speak right now. You have to remain silent. You see that a few times in this chapter. Verse 31, "For you can all prophesy," what? "One by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged." So again, whether it's tongues or prophecy, you do it one at a time. Why? So all may be edified, so all may learn. It's not me being redundant, it's Paul. Really, it is. So you have to speak one at a time. You take turns, and when you take turns, the other remains silent. Why? Look at verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Okay? He's not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so if you get multiple people talking, that's going to create confusion. Now, in the middle of verse 33, there's a period. He starts a new sentence. Let's start with that new sentence, the last part of verse 33, and go on through verse 35. It says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Now, if you remember from chapter 11, it mentions women who had spiritual gifts. There were women who could prophesy, right? There are women who perhaps could speak in tongues, okay? They had spiritual gifts, and they were permitted to use those spiritual gifts in the right context. But here, Paul is restricting them from using those gifts in a public assembly. Now, is this the first time someone has been told to stay silent during worship? No. We've seen that a couple times already, right? Where everyone else is supposed to remain silent while one person is helping to engage the minds of the church. And everyone else is to remain silent. This is consistent, by the way, with over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 12, says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." So that's talking about during a worship assembly, women are supposed to remain silent. Notice also 1 Corinthians 14, this is not instruction given to the church in Corinth because of some societal, cultural thing specific to that time and place. He says very clearly at the end of verse 33, "As in all the churches of the saints." And so this has nothing to do with equality or fairness or ability or anything like that. This has everything to do with God's order, God's design, and God's revealed will. And again, go back to chapter 11, the first part, we talked a little bit more about God's design in the church. Does this mean women cannot serve in the Lord's kingdom? No. It puts a limit on the roles they can have within the kingdom, yes. But look, just speaking up front here, this is just one small part of what God needs to take place in his kingdom. There's plenty for us all to do. And to try to say that whoever gets up front here, to try to put any man on a pedestal because they can speak in front of people is not a wise way of looking at things, right? There's plenty of work to be done in the kingdom. You think about Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 5. I had the thought, I told Todd this morning, I said, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 could really be summarized in those five verses. I could have had one sermon on just those five verses and probably covered the same points. But here we are. Go back and look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 again. Because you see almost everything we're hitting on, all the main points from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is touched on there. And then it mentions, you know, some are prophets and you had apostles and some were evangelists and some were teachers. And so people have different roles to serve. They have different functions. They have different restrictions also. I might be an evangelist, but I'm not a pastor. Right? I'm not a priest. I'm not an elder. So I can't serve in that role. And we all have similar, none of us are apostles. None of us are prophets, right? So we all have restrictions, if you want to look at it that way. This is not 1 Corinthians 14. It's not an exhaustive list of rules. A lot of the details regarding how a worship service should be organized is left for us to figure out. Right? It doesn't give an order of services here and all of that. But it has to be done in an orderly fashion. Right? And when you consider the things that have been laid out, the regulations on the gifts, the regulations on women keeping silent, look at what verse 37 says. Verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. That's really important for us to understand. This is not just Paul's thoughts. This is God's revealed will to Paul for Christians to follow. Why should I be concerned with orderly worship? Why should I be concerned with these things that were in 2,000 years ago? Because this is how God said the church will be edified. You have to do it His way. And even just that basic element of submitting to God's will. Because submission is not just for women. Submission is for everybody. Every single Christian has to submit, right? And so learning to submit to God is maybe the first step in our edification. Before we close, I invite you to join me over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we come together, we don't assemble just for the sake of assembling, right? We come together to praise God. And we come together to edify the church. Edification is a non-negotiable. When you neglect to meet together, every time the doors are open, when you have the opportunity to be out and meet together, you're neglecting an opportunity for the edification of God's church. You need to be concerned not just for your own edification, but for my edification and the edification of the people in the pews around you, right? This is a joint effort that we need to be unified on. We need iron sharpening iron. It doesn't happen if iron stays in the drawer, right? It doesn't happen when you're by yourself. We're only going to find the unity God requires of His church when we each devote ourselves to our mutual edification. If you are with us today and you're not a child of God, why not? Why not? You've been a great listener. Everyone has listened very well, and I appreciate that. But if you're not a child of God, then there's no reason to leave here in that lost state. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, it's exactly what you need to do. And the baptistry is left prepared up here for that very purpose. Romans 6 teaches that when you are baptized, you are united with Christ in His death. so that you may be united in his resurrection. If you're a Christian, but maybe you're not living in obedience to God, again, why not? Get your life right with him so we can pursue unity as he intends for his church to do. If we can help you, please let us know. And if you want to let that need be known right now, you can come forward as we stand.